Good morning, Wauwatosa Bible Chapel.
Good morning.
Most enthusiastic greeting right here in the front row. I just wanted to point it out. But good to be with you all. We indeed had a wonderful time with the men at Lake Geneva Youth Camp both Friday evening and Saturday. Ladies, here's an encouragement to you. There should be a 24-word quiz that you can extend to your husband if he attended, or one of the brothers from this local body. 24 words would be a great summary of Friday night and Saturday. Each characteristic, we looked at seven. We gave a three-word summary and then three words with the introductory comments on Friday evening. So ask the brothers, what are the 24 words? Don't ask them now, but ask them nonetheless. And men, I would encourage you in this way, a challenge. For those of you who are here, a twofold challenge. I would encourage you to share some of the things that we looked at with the other brothers and folks here that were unable to attend, number one. Secondly, I would ask you this question. How are you going to respond to the truth that we considered? What are you going to do with it? Be a great, I appreciate that. That's one of the key words. It'd be a great opportunity to meet together and go through that stuff, whether one-on-one. I heard some of you might be doing that. Or in a small group setting, a men's Bible study, dig deeper with the material that we looked at. That's my encouragement to you. I bring greetings this very morning from the Glock family. My father, Dave Glock, said to be sure to say hello to the saints at Wauwatosa. So Dave says hi. My father says hello. I chatted with him last night and wanted to make sure that you were greeted officially by him. My dear wife, Katie. Some of you know Katie Kern Glock. She sends her greetings as well. My children really didn't say to say hello, but hello from my children anyway. Anna Catherine is now seven years of age, and Jonathan David is five. They both have trusted in the Lord, rejoice in that reality. Anna Kate last summer was baptized, and Jonathan is planning to be baptized this coming summer. As well. It's a blessing to be a dad, a blessing to be a husband and a dad, and I have a very special wife and children. I thank the Lord for them. I also bring you greetings from Emmaus Bible College. Have you heard of this place? Emmaus Bible College. Whether you know it or not, we have a long history with Wauwatosa Bible Chapel, a long history with Wauwatosa, and we have much in common. Much in common. I would submit to you this, that there is not an institution of higher education on the planet that has as much in common with you as Emmaus Bible College. Our doctrinal statement, I looked on the back of your bulletin. The New Testament principles that we hold near and dear. We have these things very much in common. We've had many from this region attend Emmaus over the years. And we would indeed love for that to continue and increase. And so would, as Brother Fred mentioned, information table has all sorts of current brochures about Emmaus Bible College. I would encourage you to connect with Emmaus in any way, shape, or form. I will say this to you. I'm a lifer. I'm a lifer. I've been around the institution known as Emmaus Bible College all my life. In some way, shape, or form. And I will say to you this personally and sincerely, Emmaus Bible College is a place that God is using to change the lives of men and women. I am a personal testimony of that reality. My life was greatly impacted and changed, and character was shaped, and purpose indeed was found at Emmaus. And I have recently been sharing a statement that I first came across on one of my flights, many flights on American Airlines. They have a tagline that they're using that they didn't get for us, but it's a better fit for us than it is for them. And the tagline is this, inspired by the past. That's the first part of it. Inspired by the past. We are in our 73rd year at Emmaus Bible College. Can you believe that? 73 years. 1941, we began in Toronto, Canada. Now we're in Dubuque, Iowa, and have been for a while. 73 years. Dr. Dan Smith was at Lombard Gospel Chapel last night, celebrating the missionary study class there. 100 years of missionary study class. Dr. Dan Smith is retiring this year after 55 years of ministry and service to the Lord through the ministry of Emmaus Bible College. I've been impacted by that man. My dad is in his 46th year, very senior Bible faculty member at Emmaus. Dr. Jack Fish celebrating 45 years this year. And we think of those who founded the institution, Harlow and Tatham and John Smart, who had a desire to see the Word of God proclaimed and young men and women know it and embrace the principles of the New Testament. And that continues. And we need to be inspired by the past, and we are at Emmaus Bible College. But the rest of that phrase that American Airlines is using, and we are as well, I am anyway, inspired by the past and driven by the future, excited about the future, looking forward to what the Lord may have for the future through the ministry that is His of Emmaus Bible College. We desire to see 300 students sooner than later. We're praying about that, we're planning for that, and we're asking you to join with us in praying and planning for that as well. We'd love to see 300 students. We have a campus, a faculty and staff that can accommodate 300 to 350. And we are asking the Lord in His will and in His timing to provide such. We're calling it Vision 300. Vision 300. Excited about that possibility. And we are trying our best to make Emmaus Bible College as flexible and as affordable and as attractive as possible to young men and women so they might be able to attend. There's a brochure on the information table that has discounts starting from $100 to $10,000 a year. Discounts that we're making available. So students who would love to study the Word of God and at the same time be trained vocationally, professionally, can do so through the ministry of Emmaus Bible College. So grab one of those flyers, pray with us about Vision 300. Know that there are financial realities that come along with us, and we'd ask that you'd pray with us about that as well. If you'd love to talk to me about that and have interest in those needs, I'd love to tell you more about that also. Connect with Emmaus Bible College some way. You can do it online. We tweet. We're on Facebook. You can do it that way if you'd like. Check out our website. Come visit. We prefer face-to-face visits, so come visit. And I would invite you to consider one of two weekends. Come anytime. Just call and we'll arrange a visit. But we have a big weekend in April, the first weekend in April. And we have an event on Friday night, a concert with a group called Selah, a guy named Mark Schultz, and a young lady named J.J. Heller. Friday night, if you're an alumnus of the college, it's free for you and your spouse. We'd invite you to come. That happens to be our Discovery Mass weekend, a great time for prospective students to come to Emmaus and taste and see what Emmaus is like, live in the dorms, go to classes, and so forth. On the first Saturday in April, we're partnering with Friends of Israel, and we're having on our campus a Day in the Prophetic Word. Two of their staff will be speaking, Dr. Fish and Dr. McLeod of our faculty will be speaking. That's the first Saturday in April. And so we invite you to think about coming that weekend, for the whole weekend, for just the concert, for just the event on Saturday, but come visit. The other opportunity would be to come to ISI. How many of you have been in the past? I know several have. ISI, a few hands are going up. I would love to see a strong representation of Wauwatosa Bible Chapel on the campus of Emmaus, May the 22nd through the 25th. We have a conference, we've been having it for years, called ISI, Iron Sharpens Iron. And this year's theme, guys, appropriate, it ties really to the subject matter of our weekend, Revolutionary Orthodoxy, Living a Biblical Worldview. The idea is, wouldn't it be revolutionary to have men and women living out the truth and the doctrine, the orthodoxy of God's Word? So we'd encourage you and invite you to come in May. Would love to see a strong contingent from Wauwatosa Bible Chapel. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the passage that we just looked at. Brothers, you might remember us talking about Peter in John chapter 21, where the Lord Jesus made it known to Peter that he was going to be crucified for God's glory. Peter had a response, what about John? And the Lord Jesus said, don't worry about John. You follow me. You follow me. So Peter understood how his life would end and how he would die for God's glory. And as he writes 2 Peter, he knows that day is right around the corner, that his death is imminent. And so in verses 12, 13, 14, and 15, he conveys this message to us. He says, you know what? It's very appropriate for me to remind you of these things. Listen to how he writes. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. We'll look at these things, verses 1 through 11, in just a moment. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. Isn't that appropriate? We forget, don't we? And we need to be reminded of the basics from time to time. And Peter does that here in 2 Peter. It's appropriate for me to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. Verse 13, I consider it right as long as I am in this earthly dwelling. I love what Peter is saying. As long as I'm alive, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, I consider it right that I would stir you up by way of reminder. I love that we break bread every week together as the Lord has asked us to. We're forgetful folks, and we need to be reminded of who Christ is and what he has done and the difference that makes. We need to be reminded of the truth that we are supposed to embrace and live out. And Peter says that. As long as I'm alive, I'm going to remind you of these things. And it's right for me to stir up your minds by way of remembrance. He even goes on to say, I'm going to make sure that happens when I'm gone. I love that. Knowing that the laying aside, verse 14 of 2 Peter chapter 1, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, it's right around the corner, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Men, where did he make that clear? That's right, John chapter 21. Verse 15, he says this, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Do you think Peter wanted these folks and us to remember these things? To be reminded of these things? To have these basics straight in our mind and to really work very hard to live out these basics? Do you think that was important to him? As long as I'm alive and when I'm dead, I want to make sure that you're reminded of these things, he says. We're going to look at 11 verses that are key, that are central, that are a great summary of the Christian life, what it ought to look like and what God has done for us and what he has indeed provided us with and how we are supposed to respond to that, what we are supposed to do with his bountiful blessing and provision. And what our lives can and should look like if we do what we're supposed to do with what God has given us. So let's pray and ask him to help us as we are reminded of things that Peter thought were important for us to be reminded of, and that as they're a part of God's word, we indeed need to have our minds stirred up by way of remembrance. Let's ask for his help. Our Father God, we do come before you now so grateful and thankful that we can. We acknowledge and we confess that we forget and we need to be reminded. We thank you that in your sovereign orchestration and divine design, you've provided a way for us to be reminded of what Christ has done as we take the bread each Sunday and the cup. We need to be reminded. And we thank you for the reminder of so great a salvation. We need to be reminded of all that you've provided and what we're supposed to do with it and the results that can occur if we use what you have given in the proper manner. So we pray and ask for your help now. Take away distractions. Maybe we're tired with the clock adjustments. Maybe we're tired because of the realities and busyness of life. Maybe we're distracted by stuff. And we pray that you take away those distractions for these next few moments and teach us whatever we need to learn. May we be encouraged. May we be convicted as necessary. We pray that the Holy Spirit, he would would illuminate your truth to us, that it would be plain and simple to see and understand, and we pray we might respond to it. We ask that all that is said and done today would be honoring to you, and that we would respond to your truth. We say thank you for the brothers who were able to gather this weekend, Friday and or Saturday. We pray that the truth of your word that was considered would sink into minds and hearts, and that they would be men who are marked as disciples of yours and of your Son, the Lord Jesus, specifically. We commit this time to you now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I spend a lot of time in an academic setting. I serve on the president's cabinet, and one of the vice presidents, her name is Dr. Lisa Beatty, the vice president for academic affairs, and she has a favorite word. And it's a favorite word of those who are familiar with academia. It's this word that is necessary and that sometimes is bothersome. It's the word assessment. Assessment. It's this concept of evaluating all that we do. And our accreditors require a great deal of assessment, making sure we have measured goals and a way of evaluating the outcomes. And these things are of great importance. Indeed, they really are in an academic setting. But I would submit to you this, they're also important in a spiritual sense, that we as believers, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, that we would be able to stop and have measurable outcomes in our walks with the Lord. How are we doing? Are we growing? Are we maturing? Are we developing? Are we changing? Are we becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus and less like this world in which we live? Is the process of progressive sanctification taking place? It's supposed to be, but do we ever pause and ask and answer the question, am I growing? Are there measurable outcomes that would evidence that my life is changing because of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Peter writes, and in 11 short verses, he reminds us, and that was his desire, knowing that his life was about over, that his death was imminent. He writes us, he wants to stir up our minds by way of remembrance, and he gives us the basics in chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And we have a three word or concept theme that will continue this morning. Three considerations. First, we'll see resources that God has provided us with, things that a gracious and granting and giving God has bestowed upon us. We'll see our responsibilities, what we are supposed to do with what he has given. This is a great passage that demonstrates both God's sovereignty and human responsibility. Here's what God has given, here's what he's provided, here's what he has done. It's his work, it's his doing, and yet at the same time, he says to us as believers through the pen of Peter, get to work. Roll up your sleeves and be diligent. Our responsibility. And then at the end, there is just a great list of measurable outcomes. If we take what our great God has given, and he's given us so much, has he not? He's such a granting and gracious and giving God. And if we take what he has given us, granted us, and if we do with it what we're supposed to do with it, and here's the lovely catch, with his strength and with his power, here's what life can and should look like for us as believers. Here's the measurable outcomes or the results. If we don't use what God has given to us, and if we're not responsible to do with it what we're supposed to do, this list of measurable outcomes will also tell us in a negative light what life could look like if we neglect our responsibility and neglect the resources he's given. What has God given us? Peter writes and he says this, I'm a bondservant of the Lord Jesus. I'm a servant of choice. It's my My pleasure to serve in this capacity, an apostle as well. Simon Peter, verse 1, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he's writing to individuals who are saved. And he says about this great salvation, he writes more about that in 1 Peter chapter 1. But here he says, we have a salvation that is of the same standing. Yes, I'm an apostle. Yes, I'm a bondservant of the Lord Jesus. But this saving work, this saving faith that we have, I'm writing to those of you who have the same kind of salvation, the same kind of saving faith. That's you and that's me. If we've trusted in the Lord Jesus, if we have made a decision to trust in him by faith for salvation and the forgiveness of sins, we have this same thing that the Apostle Peter had and the other apostles had. This first resource is saving faith, is salvation. To those who have received a saving faith is the concept there, a faith of the same kind as ours. How is that even possible? It comes through the righteousness of God. It comes through the righteousness, by the righteousness of God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his work. This is his doing. Salvation is his gift. It's his provision. And we receive it by faith. And when we do, we have the same saving faith, the same salvation that is so great that the apostles had, that Peter had. That's resource number one, salvation or saving faith. Grace and peace, may that be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. He begins by identifying something that God has given us in verse 1 and 2 that is his doing, that is his work, that is his gift, and it's salvation. Is that yours today? Have you come to the point in place where you have recognized you're a sinner and are in desperate need of salvation and have realized that Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus, God is with us. He has come and he took care of our problem of sin when he died on the cross, and now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and we can have what the Trinity has provided us with, this saving faith. Is that yours? Isn't it a fabulous thing to say, I have salvation, so great a salvation, because I have the Son? Peter begins and says, that's one of the things that God has given us, but that's not all of the resources he reminds us of in this first chapter. He says this in verse 3. This, I can't get over this. And Peter wants us, as he's dying, to see this, to not forget this, to be reminded of this and realize that not only do we have a salvation that is so great, he wants us to see that his divine power, God's divine power, has also given us everything. You know what everything means in the original language? It means everything. I love that. His divine power has granted. Notice the words that evidence giving or grace or generosity, granting. His divine power has given us, granted us everything we need. Everything we need for what, friends? For life and godliness. There's a group called Acapella, and they did a rendering of this song that I will not sing to you at this time, and be thankful. But they did a fantastic rendering of this passage, just talking about this reality that his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. You know what that means? I shared with this the brothers last night. I teased them with this passage just for a twinkle, a moment. You know what it means? That his divine power has given us everything for life and godliness. It means that we have that right now. Right now, because of his granting, because of his generosity and grace, we have everything we need to live a godly life. So take that one step further. You know what that also means? That there are no excuses. We can't say, biblically or legitimately. It's just too hard. The pressure's too great. I can't do this. We can't say that biblically. Now, I will say to you, I know life is hard. I know that life is full of trial and difficulty and challenge, and those things are sovereignly orchestrated, no doubt, and therefore are good, and there's purpose behind all those things, and we're to count it all joy. But we dare not say that I just don't have enough to be godly. It's just too hard. I can't make it. This world, the pressures of this world and the temptations of this world are too great. We have everything we need right now for life and godliness. He's given that to us right now. It's not something that we have to acquire and get a little bit more here and a little bit more there. It's all ours now. It comes with this salvation that is so great. It's our standing because of the transformation that has occurred. I was recently in the parking lot of Target. I'm there often. My wife's inside often, but I was in the parking lot. And my son Jonathan was sitting on my lap. And I was showing him different aspects of my vehicle. And I was showing, here's how the wipers work, and here's how the radio works, and don't touch that. And he turned to me and said, Dad, can you show me other features of this vehicle? 5 years old, he said, show me some of the other features. And I said, well, I'll be delighted to, my son. My vehicle is not fully loaded. I share that reality with you. But he wanted to know all the different features that come with the vehicle. I want you to understand, we need to understand, and Peter wanted to stir up our minds by way of remembrance, that with salvation, we are fully loaded. It's all in there. We've been given everything we need for a godly life. Isn't that fantastic? It really is. Right now, we have everything we need. It comes with this so great a salvation. We have everything we need for life and godliness. Seeing that his divine power has given to us everything we need through life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. He continues, by the way, to share more resources. Salvation that is so great. Divine power that gives us everything we need for life and godliness. But then in verse 4, he says, for by these, what? For by what? For by his glory and excellence of verse 3, for by his glory and excellence, you know what he's done? I love that he's done this. And so do you. Because of his glory and excellence, by his glory and excellence, he has given to us, listen to the descriptive words, he has given to us precious and magnificent promises, aren't they? Reading from the New American Standard, for by these he has granted to us precious and magnificent promises. Not only do we have salvation from a granting and giving and gracious God, not only do we have everything we need for life and godliness, we have these promises that are magnificent, that are precious, that are large, that are great. We could, I love that you go from 10:30 to 12. That's a great time frame. Some of you just panicked. Wait, I have lunch, I need a nap. What's going on here? I understand. There's no good sports on anyway at this season, so we're fine. Not only has he given us salvation, not only has he given us everything we need for life and godliness, but he's given us promises. And if we wanted to go to noon, we could go even beyond, and I could just open the floor. I'm not going to, but I could say, tell me some. What are some of those specific, precious, and magnificent promises that are of great help to us along the way? Aren't you so thankful that we can turn to the Word in the midst of each and every circumstance and say, here's what God has promised. Here's what he has said. Here's what his Word declares, and I will stand on it. I will cling to it. It will, with his strength and with his power and comfort, it will get me through.
For by these he has granted to us precious and magnificent promises, so that by them, by what? These magnificent promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature. Not that we become God, but that we become like him, more and more like him, as the word of God does its work in our minds and hearts. These precious and magnificent promises, that you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. These promises declare the reality of these things and our position because of what he has promised and his promises that are there to help us along the way. He's a giving and granting God. And may it be, as Peter wants to stir up our minds by way of remembrance, that we are reminded of all that God has given us: salvation, everything we need for life and godliness, precious and magnificent promises that are true and indeed work in the midst of each and every circumstance of life, and our standing, our position, because of what the Word of God declares. Here's what God has given: God's resources. It's all his doing. Isn't he kind? Isn't he generous? Isn't he a granting and giving God? In verse 5, we now transition to part 2, our responsibility. What is it that we're supposed to do with what God has given us? There are a list of virtues, some 7 of them, that we see before us in the next several verses. And these virtues can be studied in a message individually, each and every one. It could be a couple months worth here, if not more. I'd encourage you, as homework, look up verses that support these virtues or character qualities that Peter says that we need to add to our saving faith. Some would say, and there's merit to this, that these virtues build upon one another, that there's a logical order to them. But at the same time, we are to address them all simultaneously. It doesn't mean that we start with the first, and once we have the first, then we go to the second. These are all things that we are supposed to supply or add to our saving faith, the foundation of saving faith. This is talking about spiritual growth and maturity. When you get to chapter 3, Peter writes that he wants us to grow, and he wants us to be on guard, and he wants us to do so for God's glory in the end of this little book. This is talking about what is needed for us to grow. Here's God, and he has said, I will bestow upon you this gift of salvation, and I'll give you everything you need for life and godliness, and I'll give you great and magnificent and precious promises that do a work in your mind and heart. I'll give you all these things. Now, would you get to work? Would you roll up your sleeves and make an effort? Would you please be disciplined, and would you please be dedicated? Would you work hard? Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's not working for, but it's working at, knowing it's God who is at work in you and through you. That same kind of concept is here. Here's what God has given us. Now get to work. Be diligent to add or to supply. And then he gives these ingredients. Study the ingredients on your own. I'll just read them to you with a brief description, and then we'll look at the results in verses 8 through 11. Now, for this very reason also, verse 5, our part, our responsibility, his resources, our responsibility. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence with every effort, getting after it, making effort, being disciplined. It doesn't happen through osmosis. We can't just say, thank you for giving me all these things. I want to grow and expect to grow. There's a responsibility on our part, and we're supposed to work at it. Here's the catch. He's provided us everything we need. Isn't that beautiful? We have precious and magnificent promises, but there's an effort still, a balance of this sovereignty and human responsibility that we need to supply. Now, for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, this idea of purity, uprightness. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. This is a different knowledge than previously mentioned. This is the acquiring of information, especially God's special revelation, His Word. Self-control, the idea of control of desires, passions, lusts. Just say no, men, right? Denial of self. Self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance. This is this idea of patient endurance and holiness in spite of tough times. And in your perseverance, godliness, behavior that pleases and reveals God. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness, acts that express thoughtful consideration for others. Where's the love, right, guys? We talked about that. The one another statements that we see in Scripture. Brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love, reaching out to help another person. Love is this idea of doing the highest good for the one who is loved. These virtues, these character qualities, these ingredients, if you will, for godliness, we're to add them, we're to supply them, we're to roll up our sleeves and work very hard at these. Not forgetting that He's given us everything right now we need for life and godliness. And He's given us precious and magnificent promises and salvation that's so great. He's given us everything, and now He says, get to work with what I've given you. And by the way, I'll even give the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer, and He will help you do these things. What a deal, friends. And yet the question for our consideration today is, are you growing? Are we growing? Are we more and more like the Savior and less like this world that we've been set free from? Add these ingredients, these character qualities, these virtues, so indeed we might be growing. And here's what will happen if we do this. Here's the measurable outcomes. Here are the results that can and should be ours. Look at them with me. Verses 8 through 11. For if these qualities, what qualities? The seven that were just mentioned. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, if we do what we're supposed to do with what God has given us, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, here's what will happen. They will render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first positive result, my friends, is this, that we will be fruitful. Don't you love that? We will be useful, we will be fruitful if these qualities are yours and are increasing. Can you get over the fact that God wants to use us for His namesake and glory? He doesn't have to do that. He doesn't need us. But He wants to use us, and He's prepared works beforehand that He wants us to walk in so that we would bear fruit, much fruit, that we would abide, and as a result, we would bring glory to Him. If we're doing what we're supposed to do with what He's given, we will be useful. We will be fruitful. You know what I love about being involved at Emmaus Bible College is watching the production of fruit. Watching young men and young women grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and grow in His goodness and in His grace. Watching it happen. Watching them take what God has given them and get to work and grow. I love that. This, by the way, is a great way to measure if you truly are a saved person. This is a great way to measure what the Christian life after you have received salvation for free, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us. Once we've received that salvation that is so great, here's what spiritual growth and development ought to look like. We ought to be producing fruit. And if these qualities are ours and are increasing, we'll be producing fruit. We will be rendered neither useless or fruitless. We will be useful and fruitful. Number one, fruitfulness. Number two, verse 9, it says this, for he who lacks these qualities, if we do not take what God has given us and use his resources in the responsible way that we are supposed to, if we lack these qualities, here can be the result. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted. Our vision is impaired. We can't see the way God wants us to see. We can't see his plan, and we can't see his big picture, and we can't see him at work through his power, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the promises of his word, because we're not doing what we're supposed to do. Have you ever seen a person, known a believer, who you'd like to just grab by the shoulders and say, come on, you just can't see. And they're not growing, and they're not doing what Peter is telling us to do and using what God has granted and given to us and not being responsible to add to their faith. And as a result, they don't get it. And they say things that make no sense. How can you say that? How can you think that way? Here's why. They're not using what God has granted and given, and they're not being responsible to grow and add to their faith these ingredients, and they can't see. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to be blind? Have you ever just done that? Try to close your eyes as best you can and have no light come in at all? I haven't worn glasses all my life. I think they're very fashionable, by the way. But it's just been a few years. All of a sudden, bam, I couldn't see. Couldn't read my texts, my emails, my phone. My wife was thrilled about that. I kid. But I had to get glasses because my vision was impaired. My dad and I were driving home from a conference in Cincinnati, Northern Hills Bible Chapel. I went over to Columbus and met with the saints there as well. And we came home, and we had a snowstorm like we've never experienced. I was frightened. I could not see, and my fingers hurt because I was hanging onto that steering wheel so tightly, and we were able to get off the road and get to a hotel about an hour and a half from home, but we couldn't see a thing. What a terrible feeling and experience. Peter writes, and he says, listen, if these qualities are not yours, if you're lacking these qualities, you're not going to see the way you're supposed to see. You're not going to have the vision that you're supposed to have as a believer. You're not going to look at things the way God wants you to look at things and see things through his eyes and his perspective. Not only that is your vision impaired. By the way, positively, we'll have vision. If these qualities are ours and are increasing, we'll be able to see. Isn't that great to see the way we're supposed to see? I got my glasses and it was excellent. I could read. Every once in a while, the snow that was blowing like crazy would stop for a moment, and I could see, and I really appreciated that reality. There's a white line. If these qualities are ours and are increasing, we'll have the right vision. He says it with a negative spin. If they're lacking, your vision will be impaired. But if they're not lacking, we can see the way we're supposed to see. We'll have vision. He closes that verse by saying, you know what also will happen if you're not growing and doing what Peter writes, you'll forget about this salvation that is yours. Look at the end of verse 9. Having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Writing to a saved person, but a saved person that is not growing, that is not doing what a saved person is supposed to do with God's resources and being responsible to add to their faith, they'll come to the point and place where they forget about their salvation. They'll forget about this purification from their former sins. He goes on to say, in light of that, in verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. Again, that word diligent is mentioned several times in this first chapter. Make every effort, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. It's a healthy and helpful thing for us to pause and say, you know what? Am I really saved? Am I really saved? I talked to one of you about this yesterday, about, you know, we there ought to be some evidence along the way. And we are not fruit inspectors. It's not our job necessarily to say you are, you aren't. But when someone is not doing what they're supposed to do with what God has given, there will be an occasion when we forget about the former our purification from our former sins, and there's the need to say, you know what, I really am a saved person. Now I'm going to get after it and grow in God's goodness and grace. Positively, we can have assurance that we belong to Him when we do what we're supposed to do. What are the results? Fruitfulness. What are the results? Vision, seeing the way we're supposed to see. What are the results? Assurance. There's two more quickly, friends. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. That'd be a great thing to do today. Are you certain that you're a saved person? Are you certain that you're unsaved and need to be saved? We'd love to talk to you about this salvation that God has provided for free by grace. For as long as you practice these things, here's the statement, it's a promise, you will never stumble. You'll never stumble. That doesn't say you'll never sin. This is not talking about perfection that is embraced by some wrongly. But this is talking about the overarching and overriding reality of our walks. If we're taking what God has given us, and if we're being responsible to do with it what we're supposed to do, this tells us that there will be stability. That's the fourth result. Stability in our walks. There will be a consistency. There will be a growing diligently and daily until we are with Him. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, here's the results. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble in regards to the manner and way of life that pervades your walk and testimony. Verse 11, he says this. This is one of my favorites as we conclude. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Here's this unique and interesting thought. And Peter looks at salvation positionally, sanctification, a one-time event when you trust in Christ. But he also looks at salvation as a process, progressive salvation. You're growing in God's goodness and grace. You're already saved positionally. You've trusted in Him, and that one-time event has occurred. But part of salvation is growing progressively, becoming more and more like Him until we are with Him, ultimate or complete sanctification, glorification. Peter looks at it that way. And he writes here, and he says, for in this way, if we're doing what we're supposed to do with what God has given us, here's what he has to say. Our entrance, for those doing these things, our entrance into glory will be abundantly supplied to us. Now, let me make this clear. Everybody who has trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation will have what comes with that is an eternal home in glory. Amen? Aren't you thrilled about that? One day He's coming, a glorious day, and we will be with Him, and we will be like Him. That's what comes with salvation. But this verse tells us, and many other passages do as well, that not everybody will enter into glory the same way. Every believer will enter. It's guaranteed. That's part of the security that comes with salvation, that once we are genuinely saved, we are always saved, and we will enter into heaven's glory. I love that reality. I love that truth. He who has a son has life, has passed. It's a done deal, from death unto life. That's guaranteed. But Peter writes, and so does John, and so does Paul, and describes the type of entrance we can have into glory. An abundant entrance will be supplied unto you. And that makes logical, plain sense. If God has given me this, and I'm doing the right thing with what God has given me, and I'm being responsible to use His resources the right way, these results can be ours, including a rich entrance into glory. How do you want to enter glory? John writes this way, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, and following. He says, now little children, not just talking to kids, but saved folks, now little children, abide, stay, remain, continue in him. Salvation is already secure. 1 John is all about fellowship. Salvation is a done deal. It's free, and eternal security comes with it. But he says this to a believer who's eternally secure. Abide, stay, remain in him, so that when he comes, we will have confidence and not shrink away in shame at his appearing. Those are two real options for believers. A believer that's longing, that's waiting, that's abiding, that's continuing, that's looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior is denying ungodliness and worldly lust and is living soberly, righteously, and godly, as Paul writes to Titus. That believer is longing for, looking for the return of the Lord Jesus and is ready. I've been looking, I've been waiting, I've been longing. I'm ready to enter abundantly into glory. The other option in 1 John 2:28 is that a believer is not doing that. They're still saved, still eternally secure, but they're not looking and they're not longing and they're not living the way a believer ought to live. And their entrance is different. They enter all the same because of the finished work of Christ. Their entrance has nothing to do with what they do or do not do. It all has to do with what he has done. But we are to take what he has given us and be responsible with it, so we would enter abundantly. We'll abundantly be supplied to you. So how are we doing? These are five measurable outcomes that we can ask of ourselves. Am I growing? As Peter concludes this little epistle, am I growing in the grace of our God for his glory? If we're growing, we're going to be fruitful. If we're growing, we're going to have vision and see the way God wants us to see. If we're growing, we will have assurance of our salvation. It will be obvious that we belong to him. If we're growing, we'll have stability along the way and walk. If we're growing, we'll have a rich and abundant entrance into heaven. Are you growing? Are there measurable outcomes that are being demonstrated now? If they are, press on and continue. If they are not, perhaps Peter's reminder is appropriate for you today. Here's what God has given, all these resources, and here's our responsibility to use them the right way, and these can and should be the result for a believer. If you're here today and you don't know the Savior, please stay, and let's talk together about how you can receive through no work, through no effort, through no earning. You can receive the gift of salvation through Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you for so great a salvation. We thank you for your divine power that's given us everything we need for life and godliness. We thank you for your precious and magnificent promises. You're a giving, you're a granting, you're a generous God, gracious and merciful and kind. And thank you for so much for doing all this for us and bountifully supplying these things to us, all we need. And we pray that we would not take these things for granted, and we pray that we would be responsible, make every effort, would be diligent to add these virtues and ingredients to what you have given us. We thank you that you give us the strength and power to even do that. We thank you that you are working in us and through us for your good pleasure and glory. We pray that there would be measurable outcomes, that we would see the results, that there would be fruit and appropriate sight, that there would be assurance and stability, and that our entrance into glory would be a rich and abundant one. May it be that we are looking for that blessed hope. May it be as a result we deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for our blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be longing and to be looking and to be living in light of this day, we ask and pray. In the worthy and precious name of the one who sought us and bought us, the Lord Jesus, we ask these things. Amen and amen.